You're all welcome to Faith OPC. I think every face I see is familiar, so you don't have to sign the guest book unless you really want to. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship. I will interrupt your reverie with this morning's call to worship. This morning's call to worship is taken from the first two verses of Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to be in the presence of your beauty. It is good to be decked in your beauty. We made ourselves ugly, but through your Son, Jesus, you have cleansed us from our sin. You have made us beautiful and precious in your sight. Now we join the Lord Jesus in bringing our worship to you. God, this is a privilege and a pleasure. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship. And we ask that your precious Holy Spirit would be the blessed possession of every person here this morning. Let it be good for everybody to be here. We ask that you would delight in our praises and our prayers. We bring you our prayers in the words of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We will read the passage of Scripture that we have for the Old Testament lesson, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. Let us hear the word of God. And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. They are found on page 846 in the back of the hymnal. Words that have been used by our fellow believers for centuries. Words that are used widely throughout the world. Let us confess our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from Acts, the 11th chapter, verse 19 through 31. Or put it another way, from verse 19 through the conclusion of the chapter. Acts 11, verse 19. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble together to meet with you. We give you thanks for your word that we have heard. And it is our earnest prayer that you would allow us, by the means of your Spirit, to hear you speak to us through the remainder of the service, as we should have already heard you speak up to this point in time. For you speak through your word, and your Spirit drives that deep into our hearts and minds. If we listen attentively, if we are believers, if we submit ourselves to Him, may that be the case this morning. Father, we frequently pray for those who protect us. And this week I had the opportunity to see many in various uniforms from our nation. And that one brother who wears a uniform I've never thought about before, that border patrol agent. Keep Richard safe as he protects our borders. Keep him and others who wear various uniforms from city, state, or nation, who seek to keep us safe, to protect us from evil. And Father, we would pray that you, as you protect them, would also protect them not merely physically, but that many might come to faith in Christ. And to that end, we pray for the chaplains who minister to them. May they preach and teach and model the word of Christ, and may it bear fruit. Well, Father, as we turn to your word, again we pray, may your Spirit fill us and teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 18 closes the previous section. And yet another way, it's sort of a preface or an introduction to the section we just read. Verse 18 says, there in Jerusalem, that when they had heard the story from Peter and from those who were with him, I think it's actually amusing when you read this. Listen to the English. When they heard these things, they became silent, And they glorified God and said. Did you catch that? How can you be silent and say? I think it's, you know, maybe it's just funny to my warped little mind. Probably what's happened is they're just, well, hush my mouth, sat and thought for a few minutes, and then responded with glory, glorifying God by saying. And notice the interesting thing, they're glorifying God by saying, then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Wow, our God is bigger than we thought He was. And far more gracious than we thought He was. One of my great frustrations with Reformed people, not y'all necessarily, is I've encountered a number of Calvinists, and frequently they're new Calvinists, who don't realize that Arminians can be saved. I was a Christian long before I found out I was wrong and became a Calvinist. I didn't trust in Christ when I learned that Calvin had been right. And, you know, there are many Baptists who are Christians, probably far more than there are Presbyterians. We need to learn that our God is bigger and more gracious than we give Him account for. We're probably going to be very startled with people we're going to see in heaven. There might even be Lutherans there. There might even be some Orthodox Presbyterians, perhaps. But that introduction, God granting repentance to the Gentiles, is setting up this next section. And again, Luke, I love what he does. He's not following a continual, nice chronological line. In this section, he falls back in time to pick up a thread. And then he's going to deal with some other problems before we really even get into Paul's missionary journeys, which seems to be some of the focus of the book that he's leading us up to. But preparatory for Paul's missionary journeys is what had happened with Peter and God granting repentance to the Gentiles. And prior to that comes this glorious section. The city of Antioch was at certain periods of time the capital of the Roman Empire in the East. Even functionally before the empire was ever divided into an Eastern and Western section. It had been the capital of the Seleucid Empire, sometimes Damascus, sometimes Antioch. It was a place where there were a lot of Roman soldiers. It was a place of great commerce. It was one of the most important cities in the Eastern world. It is truly a crossroads and a cosmopolitan city. And we hear of how the gospel gets there, and it's from there, as we'll see in a few weeks, that Paul and Barnabas are sent out. It's where the missionary journeys start from. And so Luke is giving us the background. By the way, there's a marginal note. I don't see it in my English Bible. I think it's called the Western Tradition. This touches very slightly on Sunday school, more for next week than this, where in one textual reading from the West, there's a we. If that's a valid reading, it would indicate that Luke came to Christ in Antioch. I don't know whether it's valid or not, but that would be the indication. So we pick up with the history by going back in time, verse 19. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, we call that today Lebanon, Cyprus, which we sometimes call Cyprus, and Antioch, which is in Syria, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Because remember, this is before what happens with Peter. And it is simultaneous with Philip going to the Samaritans. So it was just, you know, as far as they knew, the gospel was only for the Jews. And so that's what they did. But, we're told in verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus, which is close to Syria. It's an island, of course. And then Cyrene, which is not close. And that's kind of strange. Kistemaker says, I have no clue why that's in there. Because that's, to some degree, west of Egypt, on the northern coast of Africa. But some of these men had come to Antioch, perhaps because that's where a great trading center was. and they spoke to the Hellenists. Now, the times prior to this that the word Hellenists has been used in the book of Acts, it referred to Greek-speaking Jews. The context makes it quite clear it's not Greek-speaking Jews, but Greek-speaking people who aren't Jews. There's another form of the word that is usually used for Greeks. This word could be used for Greeks. It just seems to be any Greek speaker. But we'll notice then that they're now speaking to, again, the Hellenists. It's not Greek-speaking Jews. It's Greek speakers. It's Gentiles. And they're telling them about the Lord Jesus. And I would probably have not noticed this. I should have, but I didn't notice this myself. I'll give Dr. Krobin Kistemaker the credit. There we go again with K and K. Notice the end of verse 20 and then verse 21. Perhaps even the end of verse 23. The constant repetition of the word Lord. They preached the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was on them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Never thought about it. That might be a great, great tool to use if you're in the lordship salvation debate. But it does stress the authority of what's happening. They are preaching the Lord Jesus, and it is His hand that is upon them, so that a great number turn to the Lord. A great number of those Hellenists. Were they members of synagogues in Antioch? Possibly. Or is it people who never attended the synagogues? That's also possible. But at any rate, it's the work of the Lord that results in this. And somehow, at some point in time, the news filtered back to Jerusalem. And I would guess, the way the book is put together, that the news comes back to Jerusalem after what we've read about Peter. So that they have the praising of the Lord because He's extended repentance to the Gentiles, and then the news comes, guess what? Way up in Syria, there are a whole bunch, repentance to the Gentiles, and way up in Syria, there are a whole bunch of Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus. And Jerusalem church was prepared for that. And they send Barnabas. Now, we've already encountered Barnabas. He's the one who brings Paul to the apostles. We're told that his name means son of encouragement. And it is interesting, verse 22, they hear this, they send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he comes to Antioch, and he had seen the grace of God, he's glad, and there's a play on his name, he encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. All would seem to indicate at least all the believers, perhaps all the Gentile believers, but they should continue with him. Paul, or Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is doing his job. He is encouraging. He encouraged Paul. He has now encouraged these people. And we're told something very important in verse 24, which I think is the focus of the text. He was a good man. How so? Well, the description of him is very reminiscent of the description of Stephen. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's a man like Stephen. And that, I think, is why he's an encourager. And a great many people are added to the Lord. This is now the second time we're told that. Maybe Luke is just saying it to emphasize it, or maybe it's because of the ministry of Barnabas that even more people have come in. At any rate, Barnabas sees there's more than enough work for him. There's enough work for him and several others. Tarsus is a couple of days' walk away. Tarsus, where Paul lived, was the leading intellectual city in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, which means in the entire Roman world. It was even more important than Alexandria or Athens at this point in time. And that's Paul's hometown. So he goes to Tarsus, he finds Saul, who will shortly be called Paul, and he brings him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. There's at least one other reference to be the word Christian in the book of Acts, and that's when Herod says to Paul, "You would persuade me to become a Christian." And at least one other reference where Peter talks about us suffering as Christians. It's pointed out that in the early church fathers, they rarely used that word, which would seem to back up the idea that maybe the term came as a term from outside the church, directed at the Christians. It's a little hard to determine, did they call themselves Christians after Christ, or were they called that? It's also interesting that the way the word is formed is similar to the word that was used for those who were of the household or the servants of Caesar. The same kind of ending is put on. Take the word Caesar, put the ending on it, and you have Caesarans, or Caesarans, or however it would be pronounced. And here you have Christians. An identification with Christ. Up to this point in time, believers are called believers, or disciples, or saints, or followers of the way. And this is the term that in time is going to become the word we all have followed. And then in those days, that would seem to be after the year at some point. Evidently, some people, the church of Jerusalem was so impressed that they sent prophets up. Now, there is overlap between Old Testament term of the prophet and New Testament term of the prophet. But a New Testament prophet seemed to have been first and foremost a preacher of the word, an applier of the word, and that's true of an Old Testament prophet as well, and that they were predictors. Not predictors of the Messiah, because that had already been fulfilled in Christ. This guy Agabus that we read about here is found to twice in the book of Acts, once this prediction and one other time referring to Paul, that he's going to be bound. So he's just constantly a bearer of good news. There's a worldwide famine coming, and oh yeah, Paul, you're going to go to jail. I'm sure that people really wanted to hear Agabus speak about them. But please notice in verse 28 that when Agabus stands up and speaks, he shows by the Spirit that this great famine is going to come. I'm reading in my devotions the Gospel of Luke. And something I should have noticed many long years ago, but I'm noticing again, some of it I've noticed before. Preaching through Acts thus far and reading Acts again and again and now reading Luke, Luke places a tremendous emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I wonder if he could be called the New Testament theologian of the Holy Spirit. I haven't done much work on it, but it just keeps hitting me how he's constantly emphasizing what the Spirit does and the work of the Spirit in both the Gospel and this book. Here we have this beautiful man, Barnabas, who's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And then we have Agabus showing by the Spirit that this famine is going to come, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. As best can be determined historically, that would have been around the year 46. Claudius became emperor in 41. I can't remember. I know it was in the 50s. I think it was 54 when he was killed or died. Suspicion is he was poisoned so that Nero could become the emperor. But about the year 46, this famine takes place. We do know that though it was really bad in Palestine, it wasn't as bad elsewhere, but that grain was carried from Egypt to Palestine so that people couldn't starve. I think Cyprus sent figs to Palestine. And if food's coming in, it's got to be paid for. Farmers are like that. They want to get paid for their crops. Which brings us then to this diaconal offering. Agabus tells them about the famine, and the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And so they take up diaconal offerings. We read of several diaconal offerings in the Pauline epistles, or at least one diaconal offering repeated in the Pauline epistles for Judea. We read in Acts of Paul carrying a diaconal offering, but that's at a much later date. This is much earlier. And they sent it to the elders in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Again, setting up for us their future ministries. Now, that's neat history. It helps to understand the text. But I think we need to focus on what seems to me Luke has focused upon. Barnabas is the leader, at least at this point in time. In fact, did you notice how the text ended? Barnabas and Saul. Later on, I'm going to read of Paul and Silas. I'm trying to remember. I haven't checked it out. I'm trying to remember, do we find Paul and Barnabas? Or is it always Barnabas and Paul? I think it switches, if my memory is correct. But not yet. At this point, Saul is Barnabas' assistant. But this man is an encourager. Remember, when Saul goes to Jerusalem, the Christians won't have anything to do with him. They're afraid of him. They've got every reason in the world to be afraid of him. Oh, I'm a Christian now. Yeah, right. I'll believe that when the Eagles win the Super Bowl. That's never going to happen, I'm afraid. Barnabas comes to him and takes him to the apostles. And he's received. He spends time with the apostles. He works with the apostles. Then he gets to do his preaching and teaching to the point where he's about to be murdered. And that, of course, happens again later in the book, later in his life. Another attempt is done. But it's Barnabas who does that. And it's Barnabas who is sent. And Barnabas doesn't bring a railing accusation against these Gentiles and tell them they need to have a certain special surgery. And they now need to eat certain kinds of food and can't eat other kinds of food. Barnabas just encourages them. The Lord has done a mighty work. And Barnabas doesn't get all negative or corrective, in at least in a negative sense. He encourages them. You've been following the Lord. Now keep it up. Let's keep going on. There's more to learn. There's more to do. But let's keep it up, not negatively. Because he's the encourager. But why is he such an encourager? He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And I think that's why he is an encourager. I was talking with a brother, one of the presenters at Think Tank. And it was interesting. I didn't know he was a Baptist. You wouldn't have known it if you get to listen to his lecture. And he talks about Machen. He talks about Murray. I was wondering, is he an Orthodox Presbyterian I've never met? It turns out he's a Baptist. But in our conversations together, at one point he said, you know, I have a lot of friends who became Presbyterians, and they've become contentious and arrogant and disagreeable, and that's probably why he doesn't want to become a Presbyterian. Well, there are probably a couple of different reasons for that. Some, we have strongly held opinions, and we all know that we're right. We can't all be right, but we all know that we're right. Well, I think largely it's just spiritual sickness. We're really good at academia. We're not really good at being encouragers. And I would suggest it's because we're not really good at being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need that. We need Barnabases. Dr. Robert Raymond pronounced a great lie when I told him I was so glad he was in the OPC. I think we're a stronger church with him. He said, oh, you're a Bart. He has this great booming voice. He's so frail. He walks with a shuffle, but the voice is there. Oh, you're a great Barnabas. Huh? He said, Barnabas, you know, son of encouragement. You know, I know Barnabas, and I knew that. It was just the idea of Roy. There was a chasm there that I was having problems processing. We don't have a lot of encouragement. We don't come and try to urge people to grow. Instead, we want to chop off their heads because they haven't grown far enough, fast enough. We sometimes demand instant sanctification. I can't keep, let's see, 2012 minus 1986 is 40, how many years? Mark is an instant calculator. 46? 68 to 12? I said 86? His math is right, my statement's wrong. That's okay, they have me down as being first becoming a pastor in 87, 78. 44? Thank you. That's how long I've been a Christian this fall. I know it's in the 40s. And I've got a long way to go in my sanctification. I might measure myself against others and, you know, feel real good. But others, or me, we're not the standard of measurement, are we? What's the standard of measurement in sanctification? And he's infinitely good. And we're all losers. We all fall far short. If I've advanced 10 and you've advanced 1,000 and he's infinite, infinity minus 1,000 is still, and infinity minus 10 is still, I might feel good about how far I've come. We have a long way to go. And therefore we need encouragers, not executioners. And to have that, we need men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. The church needs this. We need this. We all need to try to develop however much, you know, it may be an accident that I was an encourager to Robert Raymond. I hadn't planned it that way. Maybe we're going to have a lot of accidents, but we need to work at it, brothers and sisters. Because all of us are walking wounded. I remember a few years ago when one of our brothers was not attending and he was hurting. And he came to the realization, it's an old cliche, but the church is a hospital. The church is where sick, sinful people come to receive therapy, a nice Greek word that means healing. And we need it because we're all sick with the disease of sin and sometimes others. We all have that sickness and we all need healing. And we all need each other ministering to one another. The story is setting up the stories of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, short setting up the stories of Paul. But this man is an extremely important man in the first generation church. And we need men like him in our congregation and our denomination in the Church of Christ in America. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks, and our Lord Jesus, because it seems clear that it is your hand that was at work in Antioch. As those Jews did something radically new, taking the gospel to Gentiles. And you blessed that effort, so much so that at least three times in this passage we read of the church growing in Antioch. But because of the work of Barnabas and then with his assistant at that point, Saul, the church has grown to the point not merely numerically, but they've grown in the Lord enough that when they hear that the Christians who are Jews in Judea are going to be suffering from a famine, they dig in their pockets to share what they had with brothers that they had never met. Because they're brothers in Christ. Those brothers had sent to them Barnabas and had sent to them the prophets. And they were going to share with them physically those who had shared with them spiritually. Because the work of the Holy Spirit through Barnabas resulted in those Christians growing. Dear God, may we see that here. May I see that in me. May we see that in us. And may we see it spread. For the Church of Christ is really good at executing our wounded, but not at healing them. And we're all wounded. Help us to bind up each other's wounds, each other's hurts, each other, strengthen each other's weaknesses. Dear God, please. That we may take the gospel of Christ even farther. We ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This is neither the benediction of Roy nor the benediction of me. It is the benediction of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.